Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, the last chapter, chapter 13, and our reading this morning is from 1 through 17, Hebrews 13, 1 through 17. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as found with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We'll read that far in the word of the Lord our God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, God speaks to us this morning. He does so in addition to his word, also by the fact that we have this morning the installation and the ordination of office bearers. And we should be glad for what he is saying to us. How can we know that what he is saying to us today? Well, God performs a great deal of his labors through the office bearers. He does also through the instrumentality of believers. But Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 16, make the fact that he uses office bearers as instruments in his hands for good abundantly clear. In that passage, office bearers, as well as the abilities that God gives to them, are described, are referred to as gifts. Gifts to God's people given by the ascended Christ to his church. So as we witness this morning the continuing succession of office bearers in our congregation, we may be thankful to the Lord for this comforting assurance, not so much that the labors of these men continue, but that the labors of the Lord Jesus continue through these men and others, that our heavenly prophet, priest and king continues to work also in our midst through men of his choosing. But with these gifts, of course, like all gifts, come responsibilities. both on the part of you, beloved, and on the part of us who are office bearers. Responsibilities toward the Lord. And it's that that we want to consider God helping us this morning. And so on this special occasion, returning God's word to the passage that we just read, and particularly the verses 7 and 17. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Then verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Our theme very simply is office bearers and our church family. In the first place, in the first text, we find remembering and following. And then secondly, obeying and submitting. So office bearers and our church family, remembering and following, and then obeying and submitting. As with many New Testament epistles, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews contains several short and yet very important statements. In general, they center around the subject of, as you could expect, sanctification, holiness, and more particularly around that part of the godly life that is Christian charity or love one to another. The chapter begins, "Let brotherly love continue," an exhortation toward Christian hospitality to strangers follows, and then to remember those who are persecuted as part of the body of which we also are a part. But as the writer continues, he pauses to stir up the brethren to remember particularly those who have the rule over them. And he's not speaking in this place about civil authorities, about paternal, or I should say parental authority, but rather ecclesiastical, the authority that he puts in place in the church, particularly office bearers. And he returns to the subject again in verse 17, the other verse in our text this morning. Now, why does he separate these two verses? Why is there this interlude in between these exhortations? Why not cover them both, one right after the other? Well, that interlude, if we can call it that, that space between, is full of important material, particularly how we ought to be grounded on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Today is such a graphic, visible reminder that we're not the same. Office bearers come and office bearers go, generations pass, but the office bearer who anchors the church never passes away. He is ever with us. And what a timely reminder to place right there in this chapter. And then, at the same time, he warns us that part of serving the Lord Jesus Christ is suffering. Suffering with him. Suffering for him. And that we are to remember those as those who suffered, but also remember that we may soon, if not already, be called to suffer for his sake. And so the idea there, Christ being the same and suffering being imminent or perhaps present, the idea is therefore do what can be done while it can be done. I often lament how it seems to me that myself and perhaps really all of us to some extent are squandering opportunities that are going to quickly disappear. We can just see the direction in which our culture and society is heading. And the opportunities to worship freely, to evangelize openly, to confess the Lord in our callings may indeed be mightily challenged. And so this exhortation is very timely also for us today. And after all, when persecution comes, when it becomes difficult to be a Christian, we are reminded also in this section that we have here no continuing city. That we can't expect to have a church forever solidly built, completely furnished with office bearers, living in peace year after year. We have not a continuing city here, but we ought to be seeking one to come. And then the writer returns to the need for obedience, not so much to men, but obedience to the authority of God as he exercises it through his word and through his office bearers. And so let us therefore consider the verses 7 and 17, and we'll take them in the order that we find them. First, considering the exhortation to remember and to follow office bearers, and then, God willing, later, obeying and submitting to them. Verse 7 again reads, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." We might have expected that the apostle would write, "Pray for them." But he, by the inspiration of the Spirit, purposely uses the word, "Remember." How often I have heard it said by office bearers that a person only really begins to fully realize what is involved in office bearing, the character of this work, the weightiness of this work, only once we've been an office bearer. And that is certainly true. Caring as we are called to for the bride of Christ, for the souls of men who are destined for eternity, yes, beloved, do pray for us. Do remember in your daily prayers the office bearers. In addition to their office bearing, they have their daily callings, their work, they have their families to raise just like you do. And then on top of that, these men spend long hours, many more than perhaps any of you realize, many hours serving the Lord by serving you. These men are looking to the Lord for you. Paul so often says in his epistles, "Brethren, pray for us." And so do that now. And do that in an ongoing way. Make the office bearers a part of your regular prayer life. I know that many of you pray for me. I can feel that so often. Please pray for them too. We all need this. And yet, although perhaps prayer might be included in the word "remember," the word is "remember." How often, honestly, do we remember the office bearers? I'm going to venture to guess that most of us do not remember the office bearers as much as we remember you. Praying over you, laboring over you. And this is so important. For this is not a labor that these men are doing for gain or for honor. God sends office bearers, and just think about this for a minute. God sends office bearers primarily for you, for your welfare, both temporal welfare and eternal welfare. And it's not our intention at all that you serve us. It is our calling to serve you and to serve the Lord in so doing. And brother office bearers, God's word instructs the congregation to remember us. Therefore, by implication, how much the more ought we to be called to remember them? And I know you do. I know we pray for them, we discuss situations, we make visits and all of that, and yet office bearing, as you well know, is not just showing up for meetings, having discussions about policies. It's not just counting money and depositing it in a bank. It's not just writing checks and keeping books straight. It's not just going out on visits to members' homes now and then. It's not just attending synodical meetings. If that was all office bearing was, then we have a lot to learn. Remember them, brothers. Just look at this congregation. I know you can't see them right now, but it is a large number of people entrusted to our care. Every one of them, even the littlest children, destined for eternity. And they are given to our care. We are responsible for these people. But to care for them, to pray over them, to love them for their good. We are responsible to them on God's behalf, to warn, to instruct, to pray over, to love them, to pursue them, to seek their good, to instruct, to encourage as needed. The word remember is actually in a tense that denotes an ongoing remembrance. Please, don't just remember us today, but remember us ongoing. Don't think today is the end of this service of theirs. And then it goes on to say, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Office bearers are, by definition, rulers. They are God-appointed rulers. But the word here, actually, is not the typical word used for ruler. It actually has an emphasis on those who lead. On those, literally, the words are, who go before you. Though we will address, God willing, in a second, the office bearers, this command to remember the office bearers is actually strengthened by these words. Remember those who go before you, who lead you. I remember years ago seeing a plaque someplace where it says, a leader doesn't say, go. A true leader says, let us go. They go with. Office bearers are not asking, not ruling over the congregation to have you do something that they themselves are not to do. What they say to you fully applies to us. What I preach to you, I preach to myself. And so this leadership role that we have is enormous. We don't just direct people like a CEO or a manager. We have to lead people. We have to go before our people in so many ways. So remember them who go before you in all these things. Leading, guiding, teaching. But again, dear brother office bearers, hear what the apostle is saying. And I know we fall short in everything that we do. If we are to rule, however, we need to be ruled by the Lord. If we are to guide, we are to be guided by the Lord. If we are to lead, we must be led by the Lord. And if we are to be an example, then only then can we expect them to follow. We have to be doing and living what we ask of them. Then it says, who have spoken unto you the word of God. Now, some of people think that this verse applies exclusively to the teaching elder office or the minister's office. But in fact, it applies to them all. As we're going to hear in a moment from the form of installation and ordination, it applies to all the offices. Deacons and elders alike are to use God's word in their labors. Brother deacons, what is it to visit those in need, those who are broken, and those who are hurting? Is it just a matter of going with a checkbook in hand, or some money, or some goods? If that's all we do, then we are depriving the people of God of the most important thing, and that is the Word of God. The world can give money. Institutions of charity, so-called, can give goods. But that's not the calling of the Church of God. We bring much more to our people, and I know you do, those of you who have served. We are to bring comfortable words of Scripture, the form says. We are to instruct. We are to educate. We are to admonish the people when necessary. And that's where your authority lies. Your authority lies, and the power for people to change lies in the Word of God. So we're not called to bring our opinions or the opinions of men. And when you think about it, all the instruction in the world, as practical, as common sense as it may be, is not able to change anyone. It has to be clearly anchored in the Word of God. And brother elders, how can we undertake our labor without the Word of God? How can we make sound decisions in the consistory and elsewhere without the Word of God? How will we go to a hospital visit and sit beside someone who's ill or who's dying and not have the Word of God? What about family visit? Imagine family visitation without Scriptures and without a discussion of the Word of God. And congregation, beloved, please understand that when we come to your homes, it's not just a tradition that we read the Word of God, it's essential. But I know our brothers, elders, take time to choose the meditations that they do, the pieces of Scripture that they do, and don't read into them as though they're coming at you with the Word of God, but we seek to edify our families and ourselves through that Word which we bring. A visit without the Word as an office bearer is a wasted visit. And even if we don't literally have our Bible with us, maybe we're taking somebody out for a coffee or a breakfast or just meeting them informally, let the Word of God saturate that which we communicate to them. And so must my office bearing be. The preaching of God's Word fortified, needs to be fortified by my own example. That's leadership. The public prayers, private prayers, they need to be leavened by the Word of God. Instruction and counseling and encouragement and consoling, it's all got to be the Word of God. And brothers, it should be painfully obvious to us that if we do not take the Word of God seriously, if we do not order our families by the Word of God, if we do not have spouses that are clearly subject to the Word of God, if we do not carry on the affairs of our callings as well as our offices according to the Word of God, how on earth can we expect our people to follow or to even listen when we're telling them one thing and we're doing something else? How can we expect them to value the very Word of God if we do not value it ourselves? And then it says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Conversation here, of course, does not mean their speaking. It means their lifestyle. So considering the end of their lifestyle, literally the command is imitate their faith. Now, not that we want you to have a fake imitation faith. That's not what it means. But imitation in the sense that a faith like theirs. Now, that doesn't need application for us, does it? If we are living lives that are clouded with unbelief, if we're always complaining, always seeing the dark side of things, not seeing the Lord's hand, not looking to the Lord, how can they follow us? How wretched an example we would be. We cannot be faithless. We cannot be overcome with unbelief. We dare not. Not only because our own soul is in jeopardy, but also because of our dear people. We don't want to be blind leaders of blind people. And so our eyes, this is calling us, brothers, our eyes, my eyes, your eyes, to be on Christ all the time, to be fixed upon Him. Nothing less will do. And beloved, I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you, do not look at the gifts or the lack thereof of these men. Do not imitate that, however great or frail those gifts may be, but imitate their faith. Follow their faith. Cling to Christ together with us. We are all sinners needing the blood. We are in this together. And though for a time we may have separated some to be in positions of leadership, that doesn't change the reality that we all need this faith. Striking part of this verse is the last part, considering the end of their conversation. The word end here causes us to pause a moment. It's not the word we would have expected in the Greek language. Rather than saying that this is the end as in the result, considering the final moments, let's say the deathbed of these people, no. First of all, the fact that he's saying goal or end, the idea is the goal. Consider the goal, or consider the result of what such a lifestyle brings. So, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, not so much even their lifestyle now, not even so much as their life on the last moments here on earth, but consider where this leads. What the end result of all this is. And their conversation, their manner of life, consider that. And what a powerful expression. Considering here doesn't just mean, well, just think about it for a minute. Just take a temporary fleeting thought, oh yeah, this one, that one, yeah, they have faith, that's good. Rather, it combines the sense of observing and reflecting, thinking about, and in an ongoing way. Concentrate, Hebrew Christians, the writer is saying, on those leaders who sealed their faith with their blood, or who left this life with a full faith in Christ and on where they are headed. And brothers, congregation, beloved, where will our life end? What will be the result of our lifestyle, as it says here? Will it be a legacy of faith for our children, our grandchildren, subsequent generations in the congregation? Will others consider our end, the goal of our lives, the future prospect in eternity as well, or woe? Certainly these leaders' manner of living was important, which is why their faith was to be followed, but their death, our death, if it is well, results in a life. We want to the very end to be clinging to and rejoicing in our Savior. And their faith, the one spoken of here, was not put to shame. They are in glory now. And you think about past office bearers and others that you have known. Glory now. You can almost hear their singing as they are rejoicing before the throne, before the Christ who they loved and served. Consider that, the apostle is saying. Keep that in mind and press on. So you get this sense, if you take the whole passage put together, it's like a mighty river pushing us forward in the Christian faith, one after another, office bearers leading, the rest of us following, and we're heading not to a prosperous future in this world and to make ourselves a great name, but we are pressing together as a body to glory, to please the Lord here and to enjoy His presence forever. And so, we as office bearers, let us follow the faith of those who've gone before us. We have plenty of church history to learn of that. Let us press on and pray on, supplicate on, to be like them, to be like the Lord Jesus Himself, our great office bearer, who is always with us. And so we labor, dear office bearers, as brothers whose instruction needs to penetrate generations. That we're not just dealing with those right in front of our eyes, but think of their children and of their grandchildren to generations. As our labors, as our teaching, is our example worthy of consideration, worthy of emulation, we might all say, well, you know, we're all failures and we're all this, but this scripture cannot be avoided. We can't just with a sense of humility dismiss what it's saying. We need to be this. We need grace. We need the blood of Christ. We need the grace of Christ. We are so needy as office bearers. But we have such a rich supply. Lord Jesus, guide us and fill us and work through us by the power of Thy Spirit with Thy Word. And what would that be to have such leaders? To have men that when you look at every one of them, you thank God for not only the instruction, but the example, the lifestyles, the faith, the prayers of these men. I know at least one person sitting here that told me when they see the office bearers exiting the congregation, they are prompted to pray thankfully to God for them. Would to God we all did so. These men are mere men, and you know that, and we know that. But look beyond these men. Look to the one who sent them. Look to the purposes for which He sent them, and rejoice that the Lord this morning is assuring us of the fact that He's not done yet here. That there's work to do. Boys and girls, God is still working here. He's still changing lives here. He's still bringing His Word, growing the saints. We pray that you be part of it. That you boys and girls may be sitting here one day. Well, not the girls, but the men. And that you ladies will be right beside the future office bearers of the church. Supporting them, encouraging them, and so on. If we neglect what this passage says, we deserve to go to hell. If we neglect not only the Word of God, if we neglect not only the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, but if we turn our eyes away from His provision, if we turn our ears away from the exhortations that He gives us through these men, the provision, the care, the love, the prayers that He expends through His officers, if we despise these things, we deserve His wrath. And we will have it. So this morning isn't just a nice ceremony. It's an important calling to all of us. God is still at work, but we need, by the grace of God, to respond to that. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Verse 17 reads, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For, the reason, they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. In this verse, the writer is clearly speaking of the same leaders that he was before. The ones who are living now, no longer thinking about the leaders of the past, but now the present ones, the ones among us. Same word is used, leaders, obey them, says the Word of God. It doesn't say obey them if they're your relatives. Obey them if they have a pleasant personality. Obey them as long as they agree with your opinion. It says obey them. And why? Why obey them? Because God has given the rule over you. They have the rule over you, the text says. It's because God placed them there, regardless of what you think of them. They are God's instruments. These men are chosen by the Lord. And it doesn't matter that the instrumentality by which they became office bearers was the nomination by other office bearers and a vote by a congregation. That's beside the point. That's the means God used to achieve His end. And I hope we see these men as such when they come to visit you. Don't think, I hope this one or that one is coming on family visit, or this and that deacon is taking care of me. Think beyond the men. The Lord is coming to our home, to our hospital bed. The Lord is speaking from His Word. They have the rule over you. And yes, there can be evil rulers in God's church. History is replete with them. And yes, you must not obey the church leaders if they would command you to sin. And yet God puts this in here, and He emphasizes this command to obey by adding, and submit yourselves. The sense is, yield yourselves. Give up your unscriptural point of view, your unbelief, or whatever else it is they're exhorting you to abandon. Give way is another way of putting that word to them. Why is this so important? Because if an office bearer is doing his duty, as we just heard, if he's bringing the Word of God, it is God that is speaking, not men. Now, look, God could have ruled the church directly. He could have just spoken to each of us individually. He could be the one giving revelation ongoing to each of us personally. But it has pleased Him from the very beginning to use men of His choosing in His covenant community, like Moses, like Joshua, like the judges, New Testament office bearers, to fulfill His counsel. If you've got some idea that the pastor or the consistory have this agenda to lead a church in a certain way, you are absolutely mistaken. We actually watch each other for that it doesn't happen. And we challenge each other if we see that happening. This church must be ruled by the Word of God, however we would agree or disagree with it as a people. We have no choice. And it pleases Him to use fallible, sinful people. So if you are expecting us to fail, you will not be disappointed. But you must expect the Lord will never fail, despite the instruments He uses. And that's as scriptural as we're sitting here. Now, how are we to do what this text says? How are we to respond to this command? First of all, as the form will say, give yourselves to their inspection. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, we should be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So plainly put, do not try to avoid family visitation. Do not try to short circuit if an elder or a deacon approaches you and wants to meet with you or talk with you. We don't do that for trivial reasons. Open yourselves up for a healthy discussion, for examination, for encouragement, instruction, or if you need a correction. There are some who allow anything and everything to take the place of family visits. We ask exactly one evening, one of each of you throughout the whole year. We would hope that if at all possible, that is a priority. It ought to be an evening we look forward to. We do. I can't tell you how many evenings as we ride home from places we are perhaps far more blessed than any of you, especially when we hear the Lord working among us. That is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts. And if you don't look forward to family visit, let's know why. If the fault lies in us, tell us plainly and help us to grow and to learn. We need that too. Don't just sit there and complain behind our backs about this one or that one or how it went or how it goes. Instruct, assist. This is the body of Christ, not a one-way visit. And do so graciously, as we hope to do with you. How can we fulfill our duties to oversee the flock if the flock is missing or if the flock is hiding? And that doesn't mean you can be hiding in a visit. Young people, try to be there. Okay, maybe you have another appointment. Well, do your very best, and we'll try to do our best with you to schedule it so you're there. When you're off to university, maybe we need to schedule it in the summer or on break or a weekend or something. But let's work together so that those connections continue. And you can also avoid this inspection on the visit itself when you're there by talking about all kinds of trivial things, hoping you can let the time go by. But we're there to talk about your real needs, about your real desires, about your real life, and about the things you care about, the joys, the sorrows. And yes, we're also there. Scripture says the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Well, we do too. To hear that the Lord is working. And if he's not, just say so. You don't have to beat around the bush. One old elder, lovely man, he said, well, if you can't talk about what you have, talk about what you miss. And we can have a conversation about that in the Lord. Secondly, not only inspection, but when the consistory arrives at a decision, we typically do so prayerfully and hopefully scripturally. When we release a paper, let's say, that outlines what we believe the Scripture teaches on this or that issue, would you please read it and heed it judiciously and, if needs be, offer suggestions or corrections based upon the Word of God? If we've erred, point it out, please, from the Scriptures. But if not, don't resist the authority of the office bearers, of the Lord through them. The same is true of what you hear preached. Sermons are not designed to be opportunities for the minister to express his personal opinions about this and that. And I'm sure I've done that. And shouldn't have. And I've been called on the carpet for that, and I should have. I need to avoid that and to let Scripture speak for itself. But of course, you understand that part of the calling of a minister of the gospel is to apply the word. How does it fit into everyday life? So there will be examples given. God's word is where the power and authority lies. It's not in the minister. There should never be a difference in the number of people here depending on who's on this pulpit. Not now, not in the future. If we should, God blessing us, receive a second pastor, or while we have the student on internship, I hope not one of us are tempted to leave our places for me or for him, just because of who it is or our opinion of how it is, because we are not here to speak our own words. And if we do, let us know, because we need to grow and to learn as well. So his word. Thirdly, we can obey this command with God's help in discipline. If God forbid any of us should be placed under Christian discipline, as administered by the elders, it is medicinal. That means it's supposed to be for your good. So many people look at Christian discipline as getting someone out of the church, of doing away with someone, of cleansing the church of a problem. Beloved, it is the last strongest medicine Christ has given his church. We do it prayerfully. We do it that you might repent and return to reconciliation with God and with his people here. It is for your recovery. It is for our restoration. Now, what makes obedience and submission a difficult matter? That's simple. When our wills are not aligned, whether we're office bearers or anyone else, when our wills are not aligned with God's will, that's when obedience and submission becomes difficult. When our heart is not right with what God's Word says, that's when it's difficult. When our opinions are held more tightly than the Word of God, that's when we have difficulty submitting. When we don't have a real love for the Lord, when we don't have a real interest in holiness, no sense of wanting to please God or Christ, when we lack a servant's heart, that is when we have difficulty submitting. Do you think any of these men wanted to do anything that would displease the Lord or is contrary to His Word? If that comes across, we need to hear about it. But if it's not, we need to respond to it. We can't just sit there and just listen to it and let it pass from us. And the text actually gives us reasons, motivations, in fact, why we should do this, submit and obey to God's authority figures. For, it goes on to say, they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. First of all, dear brother office bearers, do we realize what this says to us? We are not office bearers to see our image stamped upon a congregation. We are not here to see our preferences lived out in their lives. We are to watch for their souls. This is deadly serious. This is a matter of eternal life and death. This means we've got to know the Word of God, and we've got to apply the Word of God. Whether we're talking about people in hospitals, when we're talking about family visits, discipline cases, whatever it may be. And beloved congregation, God gave office bearers to you for this very purpose, to watch for your souls. We should be so thankful. I am rejoicing in the fact that I have now, God willing, 7 elders who keep an eye on me, who keep accountable, who encourage and exhort. That is such a blessing. That when we were in Arkansas, we started out with none. The office bearers over us were 1,000 miles away. And it was a great rejoicing when we received office bearers, but none of them, not a single one, had a day of experience. And now to have so many. What a blessing. We should be thanking the Lord that He gives us this accountability. And beloved, literally the word watch here, this is amazing. The word watch here has a sense of laying awake at night, passing a sleepless night. So bound on our hearts should be this people that we literally lose our sleep if one of you is heading to eternal perdition. Now, are you going to fight against friends like that? Against people sent by God to care for you? Is that someone to fight against? Are you going to trivialize what we say? Or are you going to take it seriously? Do you care about your soul as much as these men do? Are you going to fill your life with that which doesn't profit you a bit concerning the kingdom, which only causes us more and more sleepless nights and wrestlings over you? Now, only a few of you know what this is like. I know our office bearers. I know how they have carried you and do carry you in their hearts. Not just when they're doing their official duties, not just when they put their suits on. I have seen the concern etched on their faces. I have heard the groaning of their prayers for you. I have seen the pain as we grapple with someone who's opposed to their own eternal good. If you think that talking about this personal side of office bearing is inappropriate, it's right in our text, as they that must give account. Do you remember, boys and girls, how in the book of Ezekiel, he talks about watchmen? Back then you had cities with walls, but the watchmen would stand on those walls and they'd keep an eye out to see if any enemies were approaching. Now, if that watchman was sleeping or not paying attention or sees them coming and doesn't warn the people, God says they may indeed die because of their sins, but you, the watchmen, are going to be held accountable because you didn't do your duty. You didn't sound the alarm. You didn't warn the people when there was time. Well, beloved, we as office bearers not only have to give an account of ourselves for our own spiritual welfare, we have to give an account of you, all of you. Do you have any idea how weighty that is? And we're not looking for your pity. We're looking for your prayers, and we're looking for your gracious obedience to God. There is so much to do, and there's so little time to do it. We cannot afford to waste any, not as office bearers, not as church family. There are souls going lost. There are souls that are lost. And there's souls to be gained. And that personal aspect continues in the text, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Office bearing can be one of the most joyful things in the whole world. There is nothing like hearing God using His Word in the midst of us. That is the joy and rejoicing of our hearts as office bearers, but it can also be a grief. A great grief. This text is saying a considerable part of that joy and grief depends on you. On you. Yes, we grieve and joy over things that God does in our own lives, but this text is talking about you. How you respond to what the Lord says. Whether you submit your heart and your mind and your life to God's Word and His ways. Whether you're resolved to go in His ways or determined, despite what God says to you, to go on in your own ways. The sighs, the tears, the groans, the weariness, that is for us. But never mind our experience. Think about the Lord Himself. How He surrounds us literally with the Word of God. He comes to us in so many ways. With His Word. With His call. With His warnings. With His invitations. With His promises. If it's a grief for us, what is it for Him? If it is a joy for us, what is it for Him? And then finally, for another reason, this is unprofitable for you. After all is said and done, what have you gained by disobeying God? What do you gain by arguing with the office bearers and maybe winning the argument for a time, or apparently so? What do you gain by rebellion and stubbornness and always clinging to your opinion and having your own way? What have you gained? What do you gain from hiding from the Word of God and hiding from God's servants? You profit nothing, says this text. Absolutely nothing. But all is said and done, you come up more than empty. And in fact, you haven't lost nearly what you're about to lose if you continue this way. In a moment, we're going to proceed to the ordination of these men. But, beloved, the bottom line of this passage, like so many others, is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's what we need. Scripture says that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the foundation upon which the apostles and prophets had built. Jesus Christ is the beginning of this congregation, or He's the end of it. We can be the most organized, reformed, efficient, whatever, tidy, neat, holy-looking congregation on earth. If we don't have Him in our hearts, in our lives, in our homes, in our office buildings, it's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. We have nothing. He is the one to whom we turn now. He's the one to whom we must flee with our sins, also as office bearers. He is the one who is the source, the very fountain of wisdom and godliness and grace to obey. He's the shelter to which we fly when we repent of our disobedience and lack of submission. He's our shelter. He's our helper. He's our God. And so let us turn to the Lord Jesus, the unsaved among us. Go to Him right away. Don't think of all kinds of prerequisites that you need. In our Belgian confession class the other night, our fathers rightly put it, resting and relying on Jesus Christ alone. That's it. The wayward among us, hear the call of God to you this morning. Come back. There is an open door through Christ Jesus, and there's an open way to be reconciled to the people of God, as well as to Him, to those who are backslidden. Will you not heed the wake-up call? Will we not awake from a sense of lukewarmness and come to the Lord afresh and be done with this backsliddenness? Little ones in grace, be encouraged that God is surrounding you, even at the beginning of your life of faith, with sturdy, godly men through whom He will minister to you. Young fathers, young men and fathers in grace, be encouraged. There's just a little ways to go before the end, and He has fortified your way with office bearers through whom Christ works, and fellow office bearers. We need the Lord Jesus too. Goes without saying. We need Him for our own hearts and souls. We need Him for our work. We need Him for everything. And let us then one and all turn to the Savior, resting and relying on His perfect life and His infinitely valuable death. I close this message with the encouraging words of Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So be it. Amen.